Thousand Mile National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 11, January the 30th, 2009. William J. Federer in America's God and Country Encyclopedia, quotations 1994, quotes President James Madison, fourth President of the United States, and the man who's known as the father of the Constitution, as saying, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves, according to the Ten Commandments of God." It is interesting that Madison, a graduate of Princeton University when it still had a powerful Christian influence upon it, a student of John Witherspoon, of course, the only member of the clergy, an active member of the clergy who signed the Declaration of Independence, and brings us to an issue, the issue of the influence of God upon government. We were looking in the last class at the doctrine of the poor, introducing you to concepts, some of which I've covered, but not in as much detail ever, regarding the poor that we have around us. You'll hear more about the poor and other things that relate to our country in this day and age. We've got to have capacity for the poor, but we've got to understand the various degrees of poor, just like we have to have an understanding of the various degrees of the economy. We're on a downward spiral. Every time you pick up the news, there's new announcements of new layoffs. Out here in the Seattle area, they were hit big with the announcement that Boeing was fixing to make massive new cuts. The Starbucks closing 300 stores, cutting off people. Starbucks headquarters is out in the Seattle working area. Microsoft headquarters Seattle area laying people off. Warehouser Corporation headquarters Tacoma, Washington, just south of Seattle, or Federal Way, actually between Seattle and Tacoma, where the actual headquarters are now, laying people off. The sports world. I was reading in this sports section of a newspaper that were concerned with the Super Bowl. Companies that previously have bought advertising for the Super Bowl on television are not buying advertisement today. The parties that are canceled. It even reaches into the area where normally under judgment it doesn't reach as heavily, the area of the sublimation of entertainment. Those people are going to sublimate in some form or some fashion. I even saw kind of tongue-in-cheek the remark that Hugh Hefner had canceled his big Super Bowl party that he throws every year, the Playboy Club or so, whatever they call it, Playboy Incorporated, whatever, throws every year. The economy is spiraling down and it's touching everyone all around us. It touches people in different ways. Some people are walking out of companies with big gold and umbrellas, and other people are leaving with little or nothing. And some are seeing what little they thought they had disappear down the toilet of the Dow Jones Industrial Average is considered the peak for it, but the stock market, in other words. They don't necessarily have anything in the Dow Jones Industrial Averages, but whatever their stocks that they had investments in, their various 401ks, IRAs, whatever it may be. Some people haven't caught on yet. We've got a tent city right down the street from us. It opened up right about Thanksgiving weekend. I understand it'll close the end of next month and move into just outside of downtown Seattle to a church down there. They move these things around 3 months at a time, I guess. We had no problems with the people that were out there. The young ones down there listening to them were quite interesting. A man was there this morning. He spent the bus stop every morning. My wife has been out. We've been very courteous and very kind. She's talking to another lady who was talking about how some of the people she had met up there had been to her church and all. Don't know what church she went to. Don't know where she only shows up there once in a while. They were talking about their backgrounds. Both of them were adopted. Both of them eventually found their biological parents. One woman says she had her problems and stuff like that and got her life together. Herself and her siblings within her family from their adopted family are very thick. Close-knit community of them. And they're moving on trying to do things. But she had no interest. She had met her biological mother and found out that she had three half-sisters, but she really didn't, outside of casual contact, they were not her, as far as she was concerned, that was all they were. The other person was looking for roots, so he said he had regular contact with his biological mother, though he had trouble thinking of it as his mother, but he tried to down in California. We talked about alcoholism, about various backgrounds and things, about everyone's working job, living in a home, possibly married, I'm not sure. a man living in Tent City. Both of them say the man's probably 28 to 30 years old, and from something she said today we picked up, one was 36. If you listen to people and you look at struggles, and she's talking about their own economic problems that she was going through and things. People are feeling the stress and the pressure of America, and the thing we're going to have to do is look to God for the answer. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of objectivity teaching in the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace, seeking mercy and spiritual peace this time of national and personal testing. We confess that we have no merit within ourselves, and therefore all the blessings that we have received in our lifetime were grace gifts from you. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. We thank you for promising us eternal life through faith in Christ and his sacrificial, substitutionary, efficacious, complete, and finished work of atonement for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you, he has promised to come again and take us into your presence at the Rapture Church Universal. We pray that each believer who reads and studies this Bible study newsletter will be motivated to daily seek a closer walk with you and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that all those that listen to this Bible study tape will also be motivated to daily seeking a closer walk with you and with our Lord Jesus Christ. As the newsletters and the Bible study tapes are coordinated together in the studies that we're doing to awake them to the things of the Lord. We ask for mercy for the believers within our nations, so that we may have more time to evangelize the lost and teach believers to live by faith in you and in the Word of God. We pray the Spirit will convict Christian pastors of their need to spend more time in the serious study and teaching of Bible doctrine, less time catering to social entertainment demands of their congregation. We pray that believers will return to their first love and desire to know more about Christ and about your plan for the Christian real life. We ask for the true spiritual revival among believers in our nation and a new missionary zeal for the evangelization of lost. We thank you for supplying our need and those of the ministry and for keeping this ministry going for another month. We ask you to supply our needs into February and give us another month to study and teach the Word of God. May each one of us be consistently filled with the Spirit, occupied with Christ, fellowshipping with you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you were listening to my prayer, as you heard me say, I prayed for those reading the newsletter, those listening to the tapes. I would advise you to read carefully and study the January 1st, January 15th newsletter, which I've expanded upon and taught in this series, and the newsletters that will be coming out in February and into March, because they will all be coordinated back to the series, and we're using them as some of the basic materials for what we have. We're dealing with the issues of the crisis in America and the answer to it, and the answer is in the historical Man of Destiny. When you receive your February 1st newsletter, you will see that the headline is, Who is the Historical Man of Destiny? Also known as the Invisible Hero in the Spiritual Warfare and the Angelic Conflict. The February newsletter is just the first part of several parts on this. We're going to examine and explain, beginning in this class, the Historical Man of Destiny. But I want you to think about something while you're doing that. When Adam was alone in the garden of Eden with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe for 1,000 years. I take the 930 years of his life, as many do, as the beginning countdown from the moment of his original sin. He lived 930 years after he became subject to the curse and the physical death. Before that, as long as he would take God's provision from the tree of the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of life, I'm sorry, the tree of life, he would not die. He would be sustained there with God to face his testing and go through it and pass it. We've taught that in other classes in great detail. We dealt with Adam in the garden. But God looked down, and God the Son was the one that walked with Adam. And God said, It is not good that man should be alone. John C. Calhoun was Vice President of the United States of America and Andrew Jackson. Approximately 3 years, he resigned. Because Jackson, who was elected as a states' rights Democrat, abandoned the principles of states' rights government upon which he had and began to bring in a powerful federal tyranny based upon his concepts as a former military general and a military background, of ruling by fiat command. John C. Calhoun also served in the United States House of Representatives. He served in the United States Senate. He served as Secretary of War, the Secretary of War commanded all of the Army departments in the days we had the two branches of service, the Army and the Navy, and the Secretary of the Navy commanded the other. Two were eventually combined in the Secretary of Defense that we have today. He also served as Secretary of State. He dedicated his life to America. In his paper, The Disquisition on Government, Calhoun revealed what he understood, that he understood the fact that man is a social man. He wrote, in order to have a clear and just concept, and we're talking about 1848 when those papers began to be published on this, is along in there on his private papers. In order to have a clear and just concept of the nature and object of government, it is indispensable to understand correctly what the Constitution or law of our nature is, in which government originates, or to express it more fully and accurately, that law without which government would not and with which it must necessarily exist. Without this, it is as impossible to lay any solid foundation for the science of government as it would be to lay one for that of astronomy without a like understanding of the constitutional law of the material world, according to which the several bodies composing the solar system mutually act on each other and by which they are kept in their respective spheres. The first question accordingly to be considered is, what is the constitution or law of our nature, without which government would not exist, and with which its existence is necessary? He began with man and to explain government. And consider this, I assume, as an incontestable fact that man is so constituted as to be a social being. His inclination and wants, physical and moral, irresistibly impel him to associate with his kind, and he has accordingly never been found in any age or country, in any state other than social. In no other indeed could he exist, and no other, were it possible for him to exist, could he attain to a full development of his moral and intellectual faculties, or raise himself in the scale of being much above the level of the brute creature. A brute creation, I'm sorry. And you notice he used the word creation. I next assume also is, in fact, not less incontestable that while man is so constituted as to make the social state necessary to his existence and the full development of his faculties, this state itself cannot exist without government. The assumption rests on universal experience. In no age or country has any society or community ever been found, whether enlightened or savage, without government of some description. Having assumed these as unquestionable phenomena of our nature, I shall, without further remark, proceed to the investigation of the primary and important question. What is that constitution of our nature which, while it impels man to associate with his kind, renders it impossible for society to exist without government? The answer will be found in the fact, not less incontestable than either of the others, that while man is created for the social state and is accordingly so formed as to feel what affects others as well as what affects himself, he is at the same time so constituted as to feel more intensely what affects him directly than what affects him indirectly. No others are to express it differently. He is constituted that his direct or individual affections are stronger than his sympathetic and social feelings. I intentionally avoid the expression selfish feelings as applicable to the former, because it's commonly used, it impels an unusual excess of the individual over the social feelings in the person to whom it is applied, and consequently something depraved and vicious. My object is to exclude such inference, and to restrict the inquiry exclusively to the facts and their bearings on the subject under consideration, viewed as mere phenomena ascertaining to our nature, constituted as it is, and which are unquestionable as it were, as is that of the gravitation or any other phenomena of the material world. In asserting that our individuals are stronger than our social feelings, it is not intended to deny that their essence is growing out of peculiar relations, as that of mother to her infant, or resulting from the force of education, habit, or peculiar constitutions, in which the latter have overpowered the former. But these essences are few and always regarded as something extraordinary. The deep impression that makes whenever they occur is the strongest proof that they are required as exceptions to some general and well-understood law of our nature, just as some of the minor powers of the material world are apparently to gravitation. I might go further to assert this to be a phenomenon not of our nature only, but of the animated existence throughout its entire range, so far as our knowledge extends. It would indeed seem to be essentially connected with the great law of self-preservation, which pervades all that feels, from man down to the lowest and most insignificant reptile or insect. In none is it stronger than in man. His social feelings may indeed, in the state of safety and abundance, combined with high intellectual and moral culture, acquire great expansion and force, but not so great as to overpower his all-pervading and essential law of animated existence. But as the constitution of our nature, which makes us feel more intensely what affects us directly than what affects us indirectly through others necessarily leads to conflict between individuals. Each, in consequence, has a greater regard for his own safety or happiness than for the safety or happiness of others. And where these come in opposition, is ready to sacrifice the interest of others to his own. And hence the tendency to a universal state of conflict between individual and individual, accompanied by the connected passions of suspicion, jealousy, anger, and revenge, followed by insolence, fraud, and cruelty, and not prevented by some controlling power, ending in a state of universal discord and confusion, destruction of the social state and the ends for which it is ordained. This controlling power, whatever vested or whosoever exercised, is government. It follows then that man is so constituted that government is necessary to the existence of society and society to his existence and the perfection of his faculties. It follows also that government has its origin in the twofold constitution of his nature, the sympathetic or social phase constituting the remote and the individual a direct approximate cause. If man had been differently constituted in any particular, if instead of being social in his nature, he had been created without sympathy for his kind, independent of others for his safety and existence, or if, on the other hand, he had been so created as to feel more intensely what affected others than what affected himself, if that were possible, or even had this supposed interest been equal, it is manifest that in either case there would have been no necessity for government, and that none would ever have been existed. But although society and government are thus intimately connected with it and dependent on each other, the true society is the greater. It is the first in the order of things and dignity of the object, that of society being primary to preserve and protect our race, and perfect our race, I'm sorry, but that he means the Adamic race, entire race. And that of government secondary and subordinate to preserve and to perfect society. Both are ever necessary to the existence and well-being of our race and equally of divine ordination. I said if it were possible for man to be so constituted as to feel what affects others more strongly than what affects himself, even as strongly, because it may be well doubted whether the stronger feeling or affection of individuals for themselves combined with a feeble and subordinate feeling or affection for others is not, in beings of limited reason and faculties, a constitution necessary to their preservation and existence. If reversed, if their feeling and affections were stronger for others than for themselves, or even as strong, the necessary result would seem to be that all individuality would be lost and boundless and remediless disorder and confusion would ensue. For each at the same moment, intensely participating in all the conflicting emotions of those around him, would, of course, forget himself and all that concerned him immediately in his officious intermeddling with the affairs of all others, which, from his limited reason faculties, he could neither properly understand nor manage. Such a state of things would, as far as we can see, lead to an endless disorder and confusion, not less destruction to our race than a state of anarchy. He would besides be remediless, for government would be impossible, or, if it could be possibly exist, his object would be reversed. Selfishness would have to be encouraged and benevolence discouraged. Individuals would have to be encouraged by rewards to become more selfish and deterred by punishments from being too benevolent. And this too by government administered by those who in supposition would have the greatest aversion for selfishness and the highest admiration for benevolence. Calhoun was pointing out what God said, man, it is not good for man to be alone. And the father brought Adam a wife and began with marriage as the institution for society. Society's basis begins with the stability of marriage, one man and one woman. When the stability of marriage is threatened, the stability of society of all mankind becomes threatened. The second stage was the family. He gave them children. First, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel, dysfunctional family from the beginning. We've taught it before, study it. Cain went out and built a city, which meant that he had siblings who went out with him. I'm not the first to discover that. Many theologians have taught it over the years. The Jewish rabbis believe that Cain and Abel were both born with twin sisters. And in the plan of God at that time, in the beginning of the race, that they were to marry. We've dealt with all this in past studies. But marriage and the family are the essential ingredients from which society comes out of. Now listen to John C. Calhoun. One more paragraph here, very important. To the infinite being, the creator of all, belongs exclusively the care and superintendence of the whole. He, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, has allotted to every class of animated beings its conditions and appropriate functions, and has endowed each with feelings, instincts, capacities, and faculties, best adapted to its allotted condition. To man, he has assigned the social and political state as best adapted to develop the great capacities and faculties, intellectual and moral, with which he has endowed him. It has accordingly constituted him so that not only to impel him into the social state, but to make government necessary for his preservation and well-being. We point out that government came into existence by the plan of God with Noah after the flood. When God introduced the dispensation of man, also known as dispensation of Gentiles, the age of government. Adam was placed in the garden in the age of innocence. The age of innocence ran from the creation of Adam until the fall of Adam. I believe personally, you don't have to believe it, that Adam was alone in the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. Because a day is likened to 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is likened to a day. And then Adam passed the test of the law of individuality. He used his volition to make good decisions at all times. He assumed responsibility for his decisions, stayed positive toward God and toward the plan of God throughout that 1,000-year period. He was alone in the Garden of Eden, so he had the privacy of his own soul to make his decisions, uncoerced from without. Some theologians have held throughout the centuries that Adam in his unfallen state was able to talk to, converse with, and see elect angels. Whether it's true or not, I do not know. I've read the arguments for it and read the arguments against it. But Adam was alone, basically, because he had nothing of his own species there. He had all the animals. He was alone. He named all the animals. He was taken and shown every created being. He named the animals in the land, the animals in the sea, the animals in the air. But no helpmate was ever found for him. Now, I believe that God said it's not good for man to be alone at the beginning of the 1,000-year period, and that Adam had to pass the 1,000-year period. Then God created Eve out of Adam. And he had placed her in incubation state and original creation of Adam. I do not know how long Adam and Eve were alone in the garden, but I speculate on probably close to 900 years or so, perhaps lived just over 900 years. And everything was going along fine until Eve got bored. I've taught this before. You don't have to believe they were there that long. Some people believe they were there one day. Some people believe they were there a week. Some people believe they were there a month. I do not believe that God created Adam in the morning at the beginning of the day, sunup, 6 a.m. Eve at 9 a.m. Eve began that it was tempted by Satan at noon, and they fell at 3 in the afternoon. Ridiculous. There are those that hold to that. Not at all. I'm a very strong believer in the fact that the restoration of this earth occurred in 6 days, and on the 6th day Adam was there. I use the word restoration because I believe in gap, as did my mentor through his Bible, C.I. Scofield, as did my mentor through his theological works, Lewis Berry Chafer, as my mentor in dispensational theology, Clarence Larkin, and others, not because they taught it, but because I've examined the scriptures to see if these things were a guy and they're convinced that they were. You may not believe in gap. It's your prerogative. But I believe that man, as we know man, was put on this earth by God, and the fall of Adam occurred approximately 6,000, a little over 6,000 years ago. If you take Usher's date, it would be 4004 B.C. If you take I forgot the name of the man now that figured it out long ago, and he was 132, I think 132, 134 years early, and that'd make it 4134 B.C. because it's hard to totally date down the biblical dates because we have gaps now where we don't have absolute date periods and you have to figure out back. But I am convinced that God, Bara, manufactured this earth, world out of system out of nothing originally. This earth was called into existence out of nothing. I believe that man was created out of nothing. One of the reasons I believe in gap is because when we go to the restoration, instead of having Bara for something out of nothing, we have Asa, something manufactured out of something that was already there. But at one point, Eve succumbed to temptation, I believe, about 1900 years after the creation of Adam, about 900 years after the creation of her, as I said. And whatever time it was, she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate also. Adam knew what he was doing, Timothy teaches us, but Eve was confused and seduced, deceived by Satan's speaking to the beautiful reptile serpent. Then we moved into the dispensation of conscience, in which man was ruled by his own conscience. It started in Romans chapter 1, in connection with all that we see from in Genesis chapters 4 and 5. And then following the flood, God introduced government. The age of conscience ended with sin, evil, and destruction. Man needs government. And as Mr. Calhoun said, to the infinite being, the creator of all, belongs exclusively the care and superintendence of the whole. He is the infinite wisdom and goodness, has allotted to every class of animated being its conditions and appropriate functions, and has endowed each with feelings, instincts, capacities, and faculties, being adapted to its allotted conditions. To man he has assigned the social and political state as best adapted to develop the great capacities and faculties, intellectual and moral, with which he has endowed him and has accordingly constituted him, so not only to impel him into the social state, but to make government necessary for his preservation and well-being. And we see that throughout all eternity, God will operate for us under a system of government in the new heavens and the new earth. We read in Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw the new heavens and the earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." All right, we see there the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. When we come to chapter 22, we read, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Our government will be centered in the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne that sits in the New Jerusalem. The throne of God and of the Lamb. In Revelation 4, 2, and 3, we read, "And immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat upon it was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." Well, this is not the same throne. This is the throne of that God sits on in heaven today. There will be a special throne in the New Jerusalem over the new earth, called the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The healing of the nations tell us that there will be government in the eternal state. Verse 3 says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." We have God's plan of absolute government. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule forever upon a throne as the Prince Regent of the Father. Following the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. But he will not abdicate his throne. It's not an abdication, as some have taught. No, it's to show and explain to us that the dispensation of Omega is for God the Father to be revealed in totality to us, that we may understand the triune Godhead in his unity. Christ as the God-man, the representative who stands between us and Almighty God, will lead us throughout all eternity in the understanding and appreciation, greater knowledge and greater worship of our triune God. I do not believe that there is anything in Scripture to explain to us the day of God, the dispensation of the fullness of times, is what we often think of the heavenly state, and I believe that following that thousand generation period, which follows there are three stages of the theocratic kingdom as I teach it. Stage one is the thousand year reign of Christ on earth. Stage two is the thousand generation reign of Christ on the new heavens and the new earth. Stage 3 is the eternal state when the Son delivers the kingdom to the Father. The Father has the Son rule underneath him, and that we can fully understand the Father, and also known in Peter as the day of God. The dispensation of man, or also known as dispensation of Gentiles, were shadows of God the Father. The dispensation of Hebrews were shadows of Christ, as clearly explained in the book of Hebrews. The dispensation of grace were shadows of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized by the union of the Spirit. We receive our power from the Spirit. The Spirit's unfolding, and greatness comes in the dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, the millennial reign of Christ. When the Spirit should be poured out upon all flesh, that's because there will be no unbelievers on the earth at the beginning of the millennium. The great power will be seen. We're a shadow of it, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The fulfillment of the Spirit's revelation will be in the dispensation of the kingdom on earth. Pentecostals are ahead of themselves. They're a dispensation ahead of themselves. Then the dispensation, the fullness of time, will come to the full manifestation of Christ. The shadows will be fully and totally brought about. The shadows have already been brought about concerning his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But for all little is known of Christ, we will see Christ in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the dispensation of Omega, or the dispensation of eternity future, God the Father's dispensation, he will be revealed to us through Christ, because no one can understand the Father except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we will come to appreciate the paternal state, this wonderful Father. But the Father's plan established and created a system of government. He is the creator and the author of it. Mr. Calhoun goes on to say, but government, although intended to protect and preserve society, has itself a strong tendency to disorder and abuse of its powers, and of all experience in almost every page of history testify. This causes to be found the same constitution of our nature which makes government indispensable. The powers which it is necessary for government to possess in order to repress violence and preserve order cannot execute themselves. They must be administered by men in whom, like others, the individuals are stronger than the social feelings, and hence the powers vested in them to prevent injustice and oppression on the part of others would, if left unguarded, be by them converted into instruments to oppress the rest of the community. That is, by which this is prevented by whatever name called is what is meant by Constitution in its most comprehensive sense when applied to government. In other words, the Constitution, as Mr. Calhoun saw it, Vice President, Senator Calhoun, Secretary of War, Secretary of State, U.S. Congressman. The Constitution are the rules and regulations of any country, however they're imposed upon, to keep limitations upon government. I point out to you that government, when left to itself, to the men who rule it, an unchoked power becomes tyranny. Just as when the individual is left to himself without limitations, legitimate limitations upon his freedom, anarchy takes over. And what is the balance that creates the limitations? Marriage and family. When you get married, your commitment is to your marriage, not to yourself. When God gives you family, you have responsibilities to the family. All right, let's understand the historical man of destiny. Let's begin with the spiritual aspects of this man, because if man is a social creature, but we're now born again, we need to understand ourselves in the social light that God has for us, which is our relation to the triune Godhead. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We were placed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is all basic doctrine you've had before, but we'll take a little review. Some of you may not have been on my tapes at that time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ took up residency in our human spirit. Colossians 1:27. I'm reading from the King James Authorized Version, by the way. Sometimes I read from the New American Standard. Occasionally from one of the many other translations I have. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ took up residence in our human spirit. By spiritual birth we became the child of the Father. John 1:12. To as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become. The King James is wrong. It says sons. It should be children, the children of God, even them that believe in his name. The Greek word is technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon means child, not son. Romans 8:16. The The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Take not as one born a child. It's used in Romans 8:16 and Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. In verse 21, because of the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. The contrast is found in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Weos, H-U-I-O-S. Weos represents the son. 12 years of age or over, where he was considered to be an adult in the Jewish economy. He could marry, even though he seldom did. He could inherit property. He could assume a responsibility at the death of his father died at that time. And if he was a senior child, he could become the patriarch of the family. But there were none others to lead the family. Galatians 4, 1-7, you can see the contrast between babyhood and sonship. The adoption of sons, seen in Romans 8, 15-23 and Ephesians 1-5. Alright, so we become children of God and sons of the Father. The Father also took up personal residence in our human spirit, Ephesians 4-6. This is something that is not understood by too many believers. The Father took up residence in a human spirit. We know about the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the Father took residence in us. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He is in us. Not only did the Father take up residence in us, but we were placed in the Father. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus Timotheus are the church, the assembly of the Thessalonians, which is in Christ, also which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the Father, because all, as a believer, if we belong to the legitimate church, the legitimate assembly is what it means there. That which is made up only of born-again believers, we were placed in the Father. The Father, look at John 14:16-26, John 14:16 first. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Father and the Son, John 15:26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that if I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Father also took up personal residence in our human spirit. We were placed in the Father. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit to take up residency. We're in our body. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Alright, also takes up residency in the soul. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the cardia, the right bank of the soul. which is the dwelling place of our norms and standards. We've taught the essence of soul many times. And spirit, John 14:17. The Holy Spirit lives in all three places. He lives in our body, soul, and spirit. The war is fought in our soul between our nature of corruption and our human spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us in fighting the spiritual warfare of our own soul. John 14:17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit indwells our body, soul, and spirit. The Father and the Son indwell our spirit. When we reach the point of occupation with Christ and spiritual maturity in the areas of Christology, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up residency in our human soul as long as we're not carnal, while we're filled with the Spirit. During that time, we have fellowship with Him. We learn paedological doctrines, the doctrines of the Father, and begin to appreciate and have unique fellowship with the Father. He moves into the soul also, but when we sin, they withdraw into the human spirit, because they have no fellowship with sin, while the Holy Spirit stays in the soul and convicts us of our need to confess our sin and get back in fellowship. All basic things that we point out to you, God indwells us. The key of the soul of maturity and the filling of the Spirit is found in 1 John 1:3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit also, which is taught in the last verse of 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, which is taught in Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, where it asks, is there a fellowship, communion with the Spirit? And there is, of course. But Ephesians 5:18 points out to us in 17, we're commanded not to be drunk with wine, where he says, but be filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Notice we have the grace of Jesus Christ manifest in the soul of the mature believer is occupied with Christ. And the love of God, the believer's got a love relationship going with the Father. And the communion of the Holy Spirit, fellowship through the Spirit to the Father and the Son. We go through the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Spirit, who empowers us, to the Son, who occupies us, who points us to Christ. Does to the Father. Christ points us, the Son, to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Forget all these false cults and false religions. Forget all about the so-called emerging church, and there are many roads to heaven. There is one road to the Father. There is one road to salvation. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few that be that enter in. Broad is the path, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. May there be that go that way. I am a fundamental evangelical, and I'm not going to change. I've had friends send me books written by members of the emerging church wanting my opinion. I've tried not to get into arguments about it, but I point out, clearly teach, I do not believe in the emerging church. It is, as far as I'm concerned, it is heretical. Now, there may be sincere born-again believers confused and leading these things. I'm not going to question that one way or the other. I don't know. Because I know somebody can be saved and be totally carnal. You say, what about the perseverance of the saints? Well, salvation is the perseverance of the Holy Spirit. As my dear friend of so many years, Pastor Lauren Shank, an old regular, I should say particular Baptist, just to get correctly his theological standing. Dear friend, who went through some many trials and troubles in his lifetime, but stayed faithful to his doctrine from all I can determine. Prays daily for me, and Melinda, he tells me, and I believe him. As he said to me, it's the Spirit that worketh in us, both to will and to do. The people do not get it right. Work out thine own salvation with fear and trembling. They say, aha! It's perseverance time. It's perseverance time. Work out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And as Lauren said to me a long time ago, but they don't take the next verse. Wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to willing to do his good pleasure. The Lord calls it the perseverance of saints. Willard Cranford, a man that I did evangelistic work in the days of the National Association of Open Air Evangelism in the streets of Seattle, other places, and we had our servicemen center and all we worked with and coordinated. It's a place to witness for Jesus Christ. Mel Anderson was the top man of that serviceman center at that time. Recorded things, dear friend, and was with the Lord Jesus Christ for many years. One of the greatest 101 evangelists ever knew was Mel Anderson. Mel Anderson shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Bobby Kennedy, the Benson Hotel in Portland, Oregon, just a short time before his assassination. I have no reason to believe Kennedy was saved. I don't know, but he heard the gospel. Maybe he was. Mel Anderson very graciously shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with J.C. Penney many years ago. He'd read his testimony, but his stories he'd never read where Penney stated, "I believe in Jesus Christ personally as my Savior." In a nice way, he made the issue clear to Mr. Penney that he wouldn't understand that without offending him. He had a gracious way about him, unlike my rough tenure and personality type thing. Mel was a sweet and loving man. Well, Willard Cranford used to tell friends of his that would come along that were Arminian, believing losing their salvation, that how could they lose it when the Holy Spirit was working out? There is a perseverance of the saints, but that's for rewards. We've taught that. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account. But to those who believe that you have to do something to keep your salvation just as much as you do to earn it, then you've got a problem, and that problem is centered in the fact that that's human works, and salvation is a free grace gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is the same in every generation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, under the light of progressive revelation, beginning with the salvation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden following the sin, their faith was placed simply all they knew was that the seed of woman, God was going to send a Redeemer, and they believed in that promised Redeemer and were saved. As demonstrated when Christ, as God, who was God, the person of Christ, God the Son, in the garden, slaughtered two animals and put them and clothed them with the animals to give them clothing, typifying the fact that God provides the coat of righteousness. And when Cain and Abel took their gift, they took it to a specific place for sacrifice, to an altar. Cain's rejected, Abel's accepted. Rejection meant that they had to know what they were bringing, and that meant it had to be the blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You had to understand that. A special place, I believe, this was an altar just outside the gate of the Garden of Eden. As did many others, going back to Jewish rabbis. The gate from which they knew they were barred forever from entering the garden. Barred by the angelic beings until the destruction of the world as we know it during the flood, when the earth opened up the billows of the earth with great earthquakes and volcanic eruptions to go with the flood waters. It came from the rains. Now, the battle is fought in our human spirit by the soul. We were also placed in the spirit, Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, the new man is a spirit being. God created it within us. The entire triune Godhead has taken up permanent residency in it. We cannot see it, but we must learn to distinguish between it and our human soul. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Machaerus sword. The famous two-edged sword the Romans used to conquer the ancient world. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joys and the minds of discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The human spirit is not the same as the human soul. Though they are united, the human spirit is totally pure, sinless, perfect, always will be. Sin cannot enter into it because it is the permanent residency of the triune Godhead. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. John Gill, in a commentary on the Old and New Testament, volume 6, 1852 edition, wrote these words. These Ephesians the apostle writes to were already made new men, or new creatures. He is writing, of course, in reference, I should have gone back since I quoted the verse so long earlier for you and given you the verse for which Gill is speaking from. Gill is speaking in direct relationship to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And if you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These Ephesians the apostle writes to were already made new men or new creatures. But to put on the new man is to walk in our lives and conversations agreeable to the new man or work of grace upon the soul. As to put off the old man, respects the former conversation or a not walking as formerly and agreeably to the dictates of the corrupt nature. So to put on the new man is to walk according to the principles of grace and holiness forming the soul of the new man. It is further said, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. C.I. Schofield in the 1970 issue, Schofield Reference Bible, said the new man is the regenerate man as distinguished from the old man of Romans 6:6. No, Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. So Schofield writes, the new man is a regenerate man, distinguished from the old man, as a new man as having become a partaker of the divine nature and life. Now the expression in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, occurs elsewhere, Ephesians 4:22. Then you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, saying that we have put off the old man with his deeds. All right, the expression occurs elsewhere, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9, and always means the man of old, corrupt human nature, the inborn tendency to evil in all men. In Romans 6:6 is the natural man himself. In Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9, it is his ways. Positionally, in the reckoning of God, the old man is crucified, and the believer is exhorted to make this good inexperience, reckon it to be so definitely putting off the old man and putting on the new. Colossians 3:8-14. But now you also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of the mouth. Lie not to one another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him which created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all and in all. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you all, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, the new man is a regenerate man, then is distinguished from the old man as a new man is having become a partaker of the nature of God. 2 Peter 1:4, I'm in some deep discussions in relationship to studying this, what all this means in a greater way with a pastor friend of mine down in Redding, California. who was a deep thinker and student of the Word, pastor for, I don't know if he's been at that church now, probably 35 years, I lose track of time down there. The 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding greatness and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For we will not become infinite and become a god. The partaker of the new nature is of the nature of God is a unique thing there, and it's been misunderstood by a lot. It's too deep for many. And it's one I've looked at for years, and about five of us have been discussing it on the internet recently to some extent. One, the pastor down in Reading, Mike Phillips, more than, is really digging into it well. And we share stuff back and forth. The ability to ideate with other pastors is always good. All right, Colossians 3:3-4. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. All right, the new man is a regenerate man, is distinguished from the old man, and is a new man, as having become a partaker of the divine nature in life, and in no sense the old man made over or improved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 3:10. I'll let you look those verses up. The new man is Christ formed in the believer, Galatians 2:20, 4:19, Colossians 1:27, and 1 John 4:12. Our time is up. We'll pick up in the next class and begin to expand upon this and what it means in these relationships, and we'll see how government, our government is first of all a heavenly government that we have to relate to, and so that we obey God rather than man, but yet we still have responsibilities and duties under temporal government. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, will accomplish all you desire. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, so that even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.